He is risen. He is risen indeed. My text this morning comes from the Gospel of John. John chapter 20 and John chapter 21. The words will be on the screen. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us this morning, especially on the holiest of all holy days in the Christian church, Resurrection Sunday. I appreciate you praising the risen Lord together with this body. As I read the text, John 20, verse 30 and 31, and then 21, 24, and 25. As I read the text, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. 21:24. This is the disciple who is testifying of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Now, Father, Jesus performed many signs during his ministry here on earth. John focuses in on just 7 or 8 of them in his book, but he acknowledges he could have pointed to many more. But his point here is that Jesus confirmed his identity by his signs, by the miracles that he did. He confirmed that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So, Lord, this morning we're going to consider some of those signs, but, Lord, we're going to do it in light of the greatest sign, the greatest proof, and that is when he was declared to be the Son of God, when he was declared by God to be his Son through the power of the resurrection. So, Lord, focus our thoughts this morning on the wonders of the resurrection, I pray. Amen. We don't have anywhere near a complete record of Jesus' life. We don't know anything about him between the ages of 12, when he showed up at the temple and was teaching the teachers, and 30, when John the Baptist announced that the Messiah has arrived, the Lamb of God. We don't know what he was like as a teenager. I wonder if his mom ever came into his room and said, "Clean this place up. Were you born in a barn?" We don't have a record of every miracle that Jesus may have performed. But that's okay. John says we have what we need. We have enough upon which to base our conclusions. Someone would say, "If I only had more evidence, then I'd believe." But millions of people have found enough evidence to make them believers. What you need is not more facts, but more faith. We don't need to know every miracle. In fact, there is really only one miracle that matters. There's only one miracle that matters. It wasn't his first miracle. Allow me to read that to you. John does record it. It says, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. It wasn't his first miracle when he turned water into wine. It was so simple. No magic words, no hocus pocus, no sleight of hand. He told them to fill the water pots with water and take a drink. It was a miracle on the molecular level. Water became wine. Next verse says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The only miracle that mattered wasn't his first miracle when he turned water into wine. The only miracle that mattered isn't his most touching miracle. It's not his most touching miracle. Dr. Luke tells us about it in Luke chapter 5 when he healed the leper. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, imploring him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. No, the only miracle that mattered wasn't his most touching miracle when he healed the leper. Now, leprosy was a death sentence. It was contagious. You were unclean. It meant separation. Separation from society. You either had to live outside the gates or you had to live in a leper colony. You were separated from your family. Separated from your marriage partner. To have leprosy meant no more hugging the grandkids or slapping your best friend on the back. The one thing others did not do was to touch a leper. Dr. Luke tells us that this man was covered with leprosy. Covered with leprosy. We don't know how long this man had suffered. We don't know the last time this man had felt the touch of another human being, but Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and in that touch he was healed. But that's not the miracle that matters. It wasn't his most witnessed miracle. It wasn't his most witnessed miracle. It wasn't that these miracles were done in private. They were done in public. It wasn't when he fed over 5,000 people. Luke 9 tells us. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which had been left over were picked up, 12 baskets fool. The only miracle that mattered was not his most witnessed miracle when he fed over 5,000 people. The only miracle that mattered wasn't his most spectacular miracle. Not when he raised Lazarus from the dead. John tells us about it. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. No, it wasn't his most spectacular miracle when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Again, this is no ER resuscitation. They had signed the death certificate 4 days ago. The burial was long over. John 11:39 says, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." I can't resist always quoting the King James Version on that verse, right? I just can't help it. It says, "By now he stinketh." Yeah, we laugh, but 4 days, he stinketh. That's a miracle. That's his most spectacular miracle. I mean, the people who came to the funeral, to the memorial service, when they saw it, they believed. They believed. But that wasn't the miracle that mattered. I say that in the long run, these miracles didn't really matter. Because after the wedding, they got thirsty again. After the leper was healed, he eventually got another disease that killed him. After feeding the multitudes, they were hungry the next day. In fact, if you read the story, they showed up the next day expecting a free meal. What eventually happened to Lazarus? What did he get out of it? A few more years of taxes and death. We read later that the religious leaders wanted to kill Lazarus for not staying dead. But those are not the miracles that matter. Even if Jesus were to do these miracles in my life today, he meets my needs today, I will have more needs tomorrow. He heals my body, I will eventually die of something else. Bottom line, why does anything matter? I mean, death is it, right? Death is it. We live, we die. Well, actually, no. That's what Easter's all about. The only miracle that matters, it is his most important miracle, his last miracle, when he fulfilled his own prediction to rise from the dead. That is the only miracle that matters. Because that says, no, death is not all there is. Death is not it. Mark 9:31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, now watch this, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Those are his words. That is his prediction. Now, it's one thing to predict the way you're going to die, and maybe it happens that way. You know, I was supposed to get lucky, but I don't guess that'd be lucky. You get unlucky, right? I mean, someone could make a self-fulfilling prophecy about dying. I could say, you know, I just know I'm going to get hit by a bus. And then I could run out in the street on purpose and get hit by a bus. That doesn't make me a prophet, right? It makes me an idiot. Okay, so it's one thing to predict your death and how you think you're going to die. It's another thing to say, you know what, when I die, I'm coming back to life in 3 days. Right? I mean, how could you control that? You're dead. So he said not just how he was going to die, and we read that in the Gospels. We just came through Holy Week, Good Friday, the triumphal entry, the Good Friday. The authorities killed him like he said they would. He was betrayed into their hands. He died on the cross like he said he would. And he also said, I will come back to life in 3 days. Matthew 28. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, what? just as he said, comes to the place where he was lying. The only miracle that matters is when he fulfilled his own prediction to rise from the dead. This is the heart of Christianity. This is the Christian message. Jesus Christ defeated death and rose from the grave and ascended to his Father and offers us life and forgiveness based upon what he did, his atonement. This is the heart of Christianity. Christianity isn't a philosophy. It's not a system of moral teachings. It's about a person who either came back from the dead or did not. It is the gospel. It is the message. Paul put it this way, "For I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you receiving, in which you stand. For I delivered to you as of first importance, that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith is in vain." I mean, you talk about a gigantic waste of time, us being here today, if Jesus is dead. Some of you even got dressed up for nothing. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. If Christ be not raised, he goes on to say, your faith is worthless. And worse than that, you're still in your sins. I mean, that is hopelessness. Yes, you're dead and that's it. Okay, you're dead and that's it. And you're still in your sins when you die. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. The only miracle that matters is that Jesus Christ took death for you, died for sins he did not commit, died for your sins. Your sins were put on him on that cross. He suffered and bled and died for your sins. And then he was raised for your resurrection. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first of many more to come. That's the Christian message. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Because he did that, so can we. So can we. Let's pray. Lord, it's really pretty simple. Either he did or he didn't. I believe that there's enough evidence to prove that he did. The tomb was empty. Even his enemies agreed on that. The people who hated him agreed on that. The disciples agreed on that. His followers agreed. The tomb is empty. How do we explain the tomb is empty? Why would his enemies take his body out of the tomb? That would make no sense. That would just propagate the myth that they were trying to fight. And if his disciples took his body out of the tomb, Lord, why did they go to their grave preaching that he was alive when they knew it was a lie? Many of them, if not all, died because they would not renounce Christ. We're told other places he appeared before 500 people at once. The evidence is there, Lord. What is lacking is faith. The gospel calls us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior, now risen, now alive, now in heaven, now at your right hand, interceding for those who will call upon him, Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.